1 Peter chapter 5, and we are beginning a new sermon series and it's there in the bulletin. You can see it. Hope in the middle of anxiety, difficulty, and despair. And everybody here knows. Well, maybe you don't know if you don't come here on a regular basis. But I've been very honest about what has been a struggle. The first time Micah went to the hospital at 2 years old was the first time I ever had an anxiety attack, and I didn't know what that was. And I've struggled with anxiety for years. It can be very debilitating if you know what I mean, and you probably understand that if you've struggled with anxiety. And I'm hoping that this sermon series can be helpful because I know that this is a big deal to a lot of people. Not just anxiety, but we're going to be talking about it's despair and what that looks like, and even looking at Job's life. A little bit, what it is to feel despondent and just like you don't care about life, and so all that kind of big ball of wax of emotions that one can have in a given day. We're going to be dealing with that over the next few weeks. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin. Okay, so Lord, we just ask right now that you would bless this sermon series. Lord, we want to be faithful to your word and above all else. And so, Lord, we ask that this would be grounded in truth. And, Lord, that out of that will come conviction, will come help by the Spirit of God. Lord, that we'd be good hearers of the word, but also doers and appliers of the word today. Again, we entrust this series and this message to your care to do with it exactly what it is that you mean to accomplish. And we trust the process as the Spirit of God now begins to work in our lives. God bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to clarify before we start so that we understand our terms, because the word anxiety is a word found, as you're aware, in psychological circles and the DSM-4. Well, the DSM-5 now is sort of the manual that clinicians use to figure out if someone's depressed or has ADD or ADHD. And I don't mean to minimize that today, but I do want to add some clarity that about some things. So when I say anxiety, I want to take it outside of the realm of what a clinician might say. We're not talking about, but I think that God has defined it, and so I want to just begin by saying that whatever else psychology says, that God's word is authoritative over all of that. Okay, let's be clear about that. I don't mean to minimize anxiety in this sense, that somebody maybe has gone to a doctor in this room and somebody has told you, a doctor or some clinician has told you that you have anxiety, and so they put you on some kind of medication or something like that. And so I don't want to minimize any of that. So I want to affirm that something that I've affirmed in the past, that so I want to make sure that we're clear about it, that we are complicated, are we not? We are physical, we are emotional, we're made of chemicals that play roles, we are, also spiritual. So we're complicated. We there's a lot of things that play into anxiety. And so again, I don't want to minimize it, but I will say this: of all those things that we are, we're physical, we're emotional, we're chemical, we are in products of our environment, right? So there's a lot that plays into who we are, but we are also spiritual. And of all the things that I just mentioned, the one that lasts forever the one that is fundamental to who you are, more than anything, more than your physical, because your body will pass away, your emotions will be made new, and so above everything else, the thing that will last forever is your soul, is the spiritual part of you. And so it is primary. So I will say this, to deal with anxiety and not deal with it with a spiritual lens is absolute folly. It's foolishness. And so I hope that God's word can add to this discussion. So this is going to be a little bit more teachy than normal. In fact, I was tempted to do a handout today, but I'm not going to do that, but maybe next week. So you have something to take home with you. But I just wanted to affirm a few things that we are spiritual, that primarily there may be 10 factors that play into your anxiety, but the primary one is spiritual. And the primary fix is spiritual. I believe that unshakingly. There may be 10 other things that you should be doing, but at the neglect of the spiritual, you've done yourself a disservice, and you'll never get beyond anxiety. Do you receive that? I want to make sure everybody's kind of there so we can move on. Okay. Now, so I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that I love, 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll follow along with me. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is a great passage, and I think it's going to be helpful. So I want to point out just some things about Peter and the passage in general. It begins... how many would agree that the church at this time, under the persecution of Nero, in which this dictator would take the lives of Christians in tremendous persecution, that the people that Peter's writing to have cause to have worries and anxiety? Okay, maybe more so than we have, and so in this context, Peter is talking to a church, and in this chapter 5, he begins talking about, it was very interesting, you ought to study it, he's talking about the responsibilities of elders and shepherds and being submissive under the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, and then there's a contrast between, at the beginning of the chapter, between a shepherd and a lion. Okay, and so there's some fundamental things here that we can learn, to include that dealing with anxiety well will also mean that you're in the context where God's word is being taught under leadership, under biblical leadership. So in that then, he's talking to elders, but then he's talking to pastors, lay leaders, under shepherds, telling them that they have responsibilities, what the responsibilities are. And then verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. So he starts talking about younger men and humility. Now, I'm going to give three observations, opening observations. I think this will be helpful. I thought a lot about how I would do this. So I'll give three opening observations. I'm going to say them right now, and I'm going to try to support what I'm going to say looking through this passage and build on what I'm going to say. So observation number one, anxiety is bad. And I mean bad, not like it's not healthy for me. I mean bad as in God has things to say about it, and you shouldn't be anxious. And so to be anxious is disobedience. Anxiety is bad. And I say that because I recognize that in my own life, I can't accept anxiety as just the way it is. I can't accept that this is just who I am, and I'm an anxious person. And okay, anxiety is bad. God has told us not to be anxious. To be anxious is not an excuse for other bad behaviors. Because I've met people that they don't do certain things because anxiety. Well, so I can't deal with that anxiety. Well, hold on. It should definitely not be used as a crutch to not do what God is asking you to do. So observation number one, anxiety is bad. God doesn't want you to be anxious, not here, but it's commanded that we're not to be anxious. And so it is not just an emotional problem. Being anxious is a spiritual problem. So no, but I'm on medicine and that helps. Medicine can help a lot of things, but it doesn't negate what God says. We must submit to the authority of God's word here. Is that good? Observation number one. Observation number two. Anxiety is real. Anxiety is real. It's as real as the roaring lion that wants to destroy you. So to put your head in the sand and say anxiety is not real. There are people that in this room that you might deal with anxiety and worry, and that might be a struggle, but you don't want to say it because you just want to live in denial about your own anxiety. Okay, anxiety is a very real thing. It's as real as the lion that Peter describes that wants to destroy us. To pretend that it's not the case, or to minimize the person in your life that's got it, and so you just need to buck up. You just need to buck up. What are you worried about, or whatever? And some of that might be helpful, but recognize anxiety of the type that I've shown is a very real spiritual problem, and to minimize it with people that struggle with it as just like just get over it. Okay, not helpful. Okay, so those of you that feel like you don't deal with that, and you've got somebody in your life that deals with it, and you minimize it, they shouldn't be dealing with it, but it's real anyway. It's real anyway. So observation number two. Okay, and observation number three, and I'll definitely be supporting this observation, that anxiety gives the enemy an advantage, a foothold. Anxiety gives the enemy a foothold. And again, all this supports the notion that anxiety is primarily a spiritual problem. Above everything else, it's spiritual. So anxiety will give the enemy a foothold. Now, so read this again. There's a work through this passage, and then I think God will show us some things, hopefully, if you have ears to hear now. So let's go back through verse 5. Are you guys all right? Is anybody anxious about the message? You shouldn't be anxious. This is going to be fun. There's no real good way to make this lighthearted. This just is what it is. But just bear with me now. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. So there's a humility about the way that younger men. I think that Peter is pointing out younger men. You said, what's this have to do with anxiety? We'll get to it. I think that Peter knows that people, particularly in that day, that would be less apt to be subject to the older elders in the church, to the authority in the church, would have been young men. But this, I think, goes for everybody. Everybody, be subject to your elders. And all of you, so not just young men, but all of you, there's everybody, all of you clothe yourself with, say the next word with me, humility. Okay, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. All right, so I want to make another observation. You can call this, I don't care how you write notes, doesn't matter. Just write down, this is important. Observation, notice, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on Him. I find it instructive here that casting your anxiety in the original language is not. Here, it is not a command. It is not a command. The command in this passage that is over everything is the command, humble yourself. And so I'm going to argue that humility is tied, is the command under which we deal with anxiety. Anxiety has to yield itself to the primary command here of being humble. Humble yourself, humble yourself. And so I think this is important. So we're dealing with anxiety. I think that Peter wants us to know something really important, and that is, you want to deal with anxiety, you must understand where this is in place. It's in place of this command. In other words, the umbrella over this whole thing is humble yourself. Humble yourself. And so that's why verse 5 is so important, because verse 5 begins to tell us what the nature of humility is. So verse 5 says this, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Clothing yourself. He says, clothe yourself with humility. All of you, clothe yourself with humility. That word for clothe yourself is a word in the original language that had to do with an apron, that you'd put on an apron that would be service oriented. And so what I think Peter is saying is that humility involves a service oriented posture where you recognize about yourself that you're not over anybody, that you're not too good to stoop down. You're not too good to be lowered. You're not too good to serve. This is a big picture. You must humble yourself. This is picture number one. Very important. And this has been an eye-opening thing for me in the last 3 weeks when I've been really studying this passage. Humility and anxiety, I think, very clearly are things that must go together. So what's humility? Humility is, first and foremost, it's a humility not just with God, but with one another. Humble yourself. He says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Okay, so if we're humble, there's going to be a sort of a service-oriented humility. I'm not above anybody. I must be below. I must have a heart of servant humility that's under, and so I'm humble with others. Everybody got that? I'm humble with others. Humility has to have an idea behind it of service. And humility must be with others. It doesn't stop there. Where's my Bible? This is the problem. Okay, here it is. It doesn't end there. It also says, therefore, because this is true, because it's true that young men must clothe yourself with humility with one another, because it's true that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, because that's true, we must therefore, because that's true, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Listen. So there's humility with others, but because that command is there, and because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud, because that's true, you must humble yourself before God. This is not a sermon on humility, but it must be understood for to understand anxiety. If you can't humble yourself with other people, you're never going to humble yourself before God. Humbling yourself before other people is the test ground where we practice humility to a God that we do not see. humbling yourself with others must happen. If somebody can look at you and say, "Boy, that guy's really prideful. That guy's prideful with everybody. That guy thinks that he knows more than everybody. That guy is, or that gal just boy, what a haughty spirit that person has." Okay, somebody like that is not humble with God. If you can't be humble with others, you're not going to be humble with God. Does that make sense? So humility must involve others, and it must involve humility postured before God. Notice, I promise I'm going somewhere. When are we going to talk about anxiety? Right now. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Notice this, the mighty hand of God. In the original language, not even in the original language, we can go back and I'm studying this week. The way that the Old Testament uses mighty hand of God. And it's interesting, you ought to study it, for example, with Pharaoh and the children of Israel. The mighty hand of God seems to be the way that someone would biblically use a term about God in reference to his capacity as God to deliver you from difficulty. So in other words, mighty hand of God has an idea. And again, look it up with Pharaoh and that story in the book of Exodus. What we're talking about is we're humbling ourselves before God, but there's an aspect of God that we recognize, and that is that God has the capacity to deliver you from difficulty. We're talking about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, that there is a sense in which the Christian life involves risk. And the Christian life, generally speaking, the way that we live life, is risk averse. But Christ hasn't called us to a life of no risk. And it is a gospel, it is a social gospel, it is a prosperity gospel that would say God doesn't have risk on you. You can be happy. God wants you to be happy. Well, God wants you to be happy, but maybe in the middle of trials, maybe in the middle of difficulties. And so part of the Christian life is living in risk, living in trials, being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, being obedient, and out of that obedience comes persecution and difficulty and trial. Okay? And that's part of the Christian life. The more that you live under the authority of Jesus and obey him, the more we live in risk, the more we live in environments in which things happen negative to us that wind up being triggers for anxiety and worry. Following that? Listen, understand. Humility involves understanding that God is able to deliver you from difficulty. It's saying, God, I'm humble to you. I recognize your sovereign role in my life. You're above everything. You're above my circumstances. You're above everything bad that wants to destroy me, to include the roaring lion. And so I know that your hand is strong on my behalf. And I'm humble under that authority in my life. I understand and I recognize that you're able to deliver me with your mighty, strong hand. So you understand now where humility dovetails with anxiety. It's humility about a God. It's humility under a God who's got a strong hand that's able to deliver you and me from difficulty. That's going to happen when we live under the authority of who Jesus is in our life, what he demands. We're going to have trials. We're going to have persecutions. There are going to be Neros that are trying to destroy us. There are going to be circumstances in the life not healthy, not positive, very difficult, but God has a mighty hand. And ultimately, he's sovereign. And ultimately, God is in control. And I'll say this as well, to think about humility as it relates to anxiety. Anxiety, notice this, those of us that are anxious will understand. Anxiety is principally an action that focuses all the attention on me. I'm anxious. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Oh man. And it's very self-centered anxiety is. And I just have to be honest about what that looks like against the command. We're to be humble and understand our place under God. Anxiety is very self-focused. And so for me, as I'm thinking through anxiety this week, and it was hilarious because there was a, it's not hilarious, but there was a something that happened this week on Wednesday that for me, all day long, I was, it's so anxious. I knew I had to preach this today, and sort of all day I'm just repenting of that sort of, this is so self-absorbing, and I'm just thinking about myself so much and what this is going to mean for me, and so this is something that understand is. It's something that needs to not be here. This is what I'm trying to say. It needs to not be here. It needs to settle in the heart. God, you are God. And I need to humble myself under your mighty hand. Notice then verse 7, casting all your anxiety. Anxiety, that noun, comes from two words. It comes from two words that in Greek become one word, the noun, and it's one of the words means to divide, to tear apart, and the other one means mind. And so what you have is a divided mind. You have and you'll remember that because there's a story that really kind of puts this into perspective. Martha and Mary in the book of Luke. Remember that story. And the author of the gospel says that Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted and with all her preparations. And then Jesus says, "Why are you worried about all this stuff?" And so you see it there, what distracted is. Okay, and so what happens with anxiety? What happens with anxiety? I should be focusing on Jesus. I should be focusing on Him principally, like first and foremost, right? But my mind is divided with all the stuff of life, and I've got all that stuff, and it becomes a weight on me. That's why Peter says to cast it all aside. It's very forceful. Just cast that stuff aside. But no, we keep it. We keep it, right? And we're thinking about the 15 things. So to cast all your anxieties, some of you do this. You say, "Well, God's not interested in this little problem that I have." And so you keep that one. Follow me here. You keep that little problem. God doesn't care about my cat. It's foolish. I'm not going to pray about my cat, but I'm going to worry about it. So I got my cat because it's silly to pray about my cat. My kids this. I'm not going to pray about that. God's got bigger fish to fry than to worry about that. How many understand what I'm talking about? Listen, and before long you have 15 things that have piled up. None of them very important, but all of a sudden you have an anxious spirit because 15 things you're unwilling to give to God that seem really small. And Peter says, don't be divided about all that stuff. Cast all of that to God's care. Cast all your anxieties on Him. How many understand that idea that we're not going to pray about everything? We're just going to hold on to that little anxiety, the little small thing, the situation at work, or this one person, that one little thing that happened. And so you're not going to pray about it, right? You're not going to cast that on God's lap. You're going to hold that one because God's too important for it. Listen, that's the enemy trying to sell you that you shouldn't cast all your anxieties on Him. No matter what it is, doesn't Paul say, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. So cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Notice this. Notice what happens, verse 8. So the enemy gets a foothold when this happens. You don't deal with anxiety well. Notice, be of sober spirit. Some translations say calm. Some translations might say thoughtful, sober-minded. Be of sober spirit, of a thoughtful spirit, of a calm spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let me make an observation here as we look through this passage. Be of sober spirit. Be of calm spirit. When you are anxious and you've got 15 things that are dividing your time, you absolutely have no capacity to be paying attention to the enemy. That's what Peter's saying. When you're anxious, you aren't sober-minded and thoughtful. When you're anxious, you're not paying attention. When you're anxious, the enemy gets a stronghold on your life, a foothold where he's able to do things against you or to sneak attack. Nobody wants a sneak attack. Nobody wants a sneak attack. I'll never forget. And I've told this story before, but it kind of reminds me of when I was in our first ministry in West Virginia, and we're going paintballing, and the seniors, because I taught at the Christian school, right? And the seniors are going out, and we're paintballing, and I had such a great position. I had such a great, great position. I had leaves all over me. It was phenomenal. I mean, I was sniper. I was total sniper. And I was doing pretty good. I'm shooting all the seniors as much as I can. I felt really good. I felt really great about myself, but I didn't notice. I was noticing everybody there, and I was kind of laughing about what was happening, how good I was at this game that I never played before, paintball. And what I didn't know. Is that Shayna, one of the senior girls, and her. So part of it is her dad was in the military, so she probably had some training here that I didn't have, right? So she went around, got around me in some way, and I did not see it. And I'm playing around. This is fun, right? And I'm shooting people, and I got hit on the side, and it felt like in my memory 10 times. And she had the last laugh. She totally flanked me. I did not see it coming. I did not know she was there. I was distracted by everything in the world, and I was not paying attention to what the enemies that were was doing. And that's the only time this ever happened to me, right? I've never been, like, this is kind of, obviously I'm not going paintballing all the time, but so anything like that never happened to me. I've never had that happen. And it just reminds me, I think, of this kind of language, that there's a real enemy out there that's prowling, that absolutely wants to destroy you. And with whatever tool he can, he will destroy you, no doubt about it. Be of sober mind. Be alert. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling, right? I mean, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. His game is to kill you. He's not going to be nice about it. He's got no affection for you at all. His goal is to destroy you. And anxiety opens you up to a condition in which you're not sober. You don't have a sober mind about you. You're distracted about everything. And in that environment, the enemy has a foothold. As you tell me, anxiety is not a spiritual problem. I beg to differ. Anxiety opens you up to very big spiritual problems. Anxiety opens you up and puts you in a condition where you're not sober-minded, you're not thoughtful, you're not on the alert, you're thinking about everything, and I have no idea how the enemy can use that against you, but I do know this, he will. And so the idea that we should just be dealing with anxiety with medication, forgive me, I've been on medication and I'm not against it. But if you're not dealing with this spiritually, you're opening up yourself to tremendous, tremendous problems in your life, because there's an enemy that wants to destroy you, and anxiety puts you in a condition, where you're not paying attention. And the last thing that you need as a parent, as a grandparent, as an adult that's trying to live the life that Christ wants you to live, is to put yourself in a condition where the enemy can take advantage of your distraction. Does that make sense? And I know that that's sober. Like, the way I'm putting it, I think is heavy, but I think it's what Peter means to say. If you are anxious and you're divided in your thoughts, the enemy's going to exploit that. You're not going to be able to be sober-minded and clear-headed. You're not going to be able to be on the alert. The enemy's going to exploit that against you, and that is not good. What ultimately should we be understanding about anxiety that helps us? Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. Why should we cast our anxiety on him, on top of that he has a strong, mighty hand that's able to deliver? We should cast our anxieties on God because he cares for you, because he loves you. This might be the challenge, really, at the end of the day, is a capacity to say, this is theological. This is theological. This is a theological truth that we're resting on. Dealing with anxiety fundamentally is this, and this is going to be a theme throughout as we talk about despondency, despair, and dealing with difficulty. There's a theme here in everything that we find in God's Word, and that's this. If you're anxious, part of the problem is you don't recognize, or you need to be reminded of a spiritual theological truth, and that is that God loves you. And God loves me enough that I can say, God, you are in control. Here's my cares. Take care of this for me. You're going to be able to deal with it better than I am. You love me. There's, I was thinking about this week. There's a, it's amazing how much Hinduism has influenced American culture. So, well, how has Hinduism affected American culture? Well, so Hinduism, there's a belief in Hinduism in this basic thing, this basic idea that there are troubles, troubles outside, and the way to deal with outside troubles is to focus inward, right? So I just got to focus on myself, and that basically is the, you know, all that meditation, all that stuff, that Hinduism. So there's troubles outside, and what I have to do is focus inward. I have to center myself. I may have heard terms like that. Very New Agey sort of stuff. I need to center myself and sort of be at peace and very zen. And let me tell you, that's prolific. Even in Christian circles, people kind of have this idea that that's what needs to happen. I'm here to say I'm very nervous about that, because the gospel teaches that most problems aren't on the outside. The problems aren't on the outside. The problems are inside. Okay, the gospel says something completely different. The problems that we have aren't foundationally outside problems. They are inside problems. And the answer is not to look in, but to look out, to look to Christ for the solution. It's not to look in, it's to look out. And so the whole thing is exactly the opposite of what we ought to be doing. Problems aren't coming from the outside. Problems primarily that I have are born from within, are born from my sin nature. And the answer to that is not to look in. The answer is to look to someone else who can fix it, to cast my anxieties and my cares on Christ who loves me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. And that's what, to me, is really missing in this discussion with anxiety in terms of humility and anxiety, and that is that the gospel is center to this. God loves me. God loves me, and because he loves me and he cares for me, I can trust him. I can trust him to have a mighty hand in my life. I can trust him with my problems, to take care of my problems, to take care of my anxieties, to take care of the things that trouble me. I can literally take that weight off my back, the thing that makes me not sleep at night and makes me short of breath, and the thing that happens to my child that immediately causes something to rise up in me to make me fearful. I don't have to fear. God is sovereign in my life. God loves me and he cares for me, and I can cast that immediate anxiety on him and say, God, you're in control. You can take care of me. You love me. I think never going to do that unless you're humble to him. Never going to live that way unless you humble yourself to the authority of who God is, and to some large extent to the sovereignty that he plays in your circumstances. I'm going to seek to when we get to Job to make that point very strongly, that God is sovereign over your circumstances. If we can understand that God has a mighty hand, that he's sovereign over us, and that he loves us, you're there. You're there. I mean, if you can get that, and I'm not talking about in your mind, like for me, like I got it in my head, Lord, I need this out of here, and I need this to go down here in my heart. God, I trust you. I want to get to the place in my own life where my gut reaction is not to be anxious, but is to trust that God loves me. That's my gut reaction. God, you love me and you're in control. Whatever circumstances are about me, whatever is going on in my life, rough as it might seem, you are sovereign. You have a mighty hand at your disposal, and you love me unshakingly. And I believe firmly that if that would settle in my heart, that would transform what is an anxious spirit. I was going to say this, but it bears just noting, and I'm going to turn there. Tony, I am going to turn there. I'm going to look at Luke really quickly. Same kind of language. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries, the anxieties of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. We're hearing the same kind of language, right? There's an enemy that wants to try to trap you. It's anxieties of life. But notice, there are ways that people use to deal with anxieties apart from Christ. And it's interesting that drink is mentioned, dissipation and drunkenness. Yeah, there's a worldly way to do that, to deal with anxieties. And a lot of people deal with anxieties this way, by depending on drugs, depending on alcohol, and that's not the answer. First Peter gives us the answer. It's not outside of us. The answer is not external, as in the sense of drugs and alcohol. The ultimate answer is resting on Christ. So drunkenness doesn't give us the answer. Matthew chapter 13 says again something very, very similar. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world, or like we just read in Luke, the worries of life, the anxieties of the world, the anxieties that come upon us every day, and the deceit. Notice this, another way that people try to deal with it, and the deceitfulness of wealth. choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Some people deal with anxiety with alcohol. Some people think that the answer to your anxiety is if I just had more money. If I just had more money, I could deal with my problems. And so there's a deceitfulness in believing that the answer to your anxiety is finances. The answer to your anxiety is not money. The answer to your anxiety, that's deceitful. That's deceitful. The promise that money takes care of your problems is a deceit. It's a deceitfulness of money. That doesn't take care of the anxieties of the world. Drink doesn't take care of the anxieties of the world. The answer to this is ultimately theological. I believe that God loves me and cares for me. That's the answer to anxiety. In a nutshell. So that sounds too simple because I believe that. Oh, so now what we have to do is say, God, I believe that as a profession, but I don't believe it as something that orients my life. I don't trust you in a way that orients the way that I respond to things. And I have to submit to your authority in my life so that I recognize that you love me, so that the immediate thing that I'm living in is trust for God. Trust for God. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that your hand is able to deliver me. I trust you. Everybody there? That's the ultimate cure. It is not drink. It is not finances. Those are Band-Aids. And not to say that they can't help stabilize you. Don't hear. I know nobody here. So people are going to potentially walk out of here getting out of this something. I did not say that you should not take medication as prescribed by a doctor. I am saying that is not the ultimate answer to your problem. The answer to your problem is, do you trust God, not head, not profession? Do you trust that God loves you and that he cares for you enough that he's going to deliver you? Maybe not in a way that you like, but ultimately, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. This morning, some of you have confided in me in a way that, and I've confided in you about my struggles with anxiety. This message is not aimed at anyone any more than it is me. There are a lot of people in this room, I think, that deal with this. This is for the benefit of our body of believers. And so I don't want anybody that's ever confided in me to think this is aimed at you. God knows my heart. It is not. I'm here to help. And I think God's word is clear. And so now the question is, will you submit to what God says about the subject of anxiety? And that's really the bottom line. And we're going to be building on this next week. I promise you, as we get into Sermon on the Mount next week, you do not want to miss next week as we continue to build on what we've talked about today.